Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. And hello to those that are tuning in, wherever you might be, and a special hello to Jennifer. My title today is Nailed to the Cross. I recently heard someone arguing about that, arguing that God's laws had been nailed to the cross or done away with by Jesus Christ as part of the new covenant. Well, it brought to mind a very strong thought, because back in my college days, I was, like many young people, trying to figure out some things in life. And I ended up meeting with another individual, someone from a different church, on Sunday morning and having a Bible study. And he very strongly kept coming across this same term, that God's laws were nailed to the cross. And I had a problem with that, which he didn't appreciate. But anyway, that really struck my mind when I heard someone else preaching this recently. At the time, I started also reading some material from the Worldwide Church, and so that really solidified in my mind that really this was false teaching on this fellow's part. The scripture is in Colossians 2, verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Well, first of all, we need to be cautious when we hear something like this, which doesn't really seem to jive with other things that that Christ taught. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 3. I'd like to turn to that. 2 Peter 3, verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. So we've been warned about that. And so when something doesn't sound right, we need to delve deeper and really find what is the true meaning, what is the understanding. You know, we human beings just tend to rebel at laws, at anything that tends to hold us back. And that really has a part in our trying to find some way around God's laws. So we need to ask questions about laws. I think we need to get a foundation. We need to ask them questions like what, when, and why. Anyway, I have 5 points I'd like to like you to consider. Number one is the history of God's law. And I'd like to start in 2 Peter. Second Peter 2, starting in verse 4, For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them to chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered just a righteous Lot, who was oppressed, or opposed, rather, by the filthy conduct of the wicked. So there are wicked people, there are wicked angels from the very beginning. So the angels sinned before man. Man sinned from the very beginning. They sinned in Noah's time, to the extent God actually had to wipe out the whole world except for Noah and his family. And Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of a very sinful area where God again destroyed the cities. 1 John 3:4, we're familiar with, it just says sin is the transgression of the law. And so if there was sin, there had to be law. The laws are a part, really, of God's very creation. They're instructions on how we are to live, how to live a proper life. I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So God gives us his laws that it might be well with us. Following his instructions should bring us peace and happiness and the good things of life. So not keeping God's laws leads to many things. Adultery, which results in family breakdown. Murder, stealing, lying, which leads to the breakdown of society. On the other hand, worshiping God and brings us peace of mind and really gives us understanding of our place, really, in creation. Number two, some laws are eternal. The first two points that I gave really pointed to eternal law that has transcended time. But there is a ceremonial law which was added for a specific purpose. So there is a moral law and there is a ceremonial law. The moral law represents the very nature of God the Father and really is as ageless as he is. The ceremonial law was a type of Christ's sacrifice, ultimately fulfilled in Christ's sacrifice. The Ten Commandments are not a type, as the ceremonial law was. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah 7. Verse 22, Jeremiah 7, verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So God did give commandments before he even spoke about the ceremonial laws. There are three scriptures along that line I would like to cover. First is Galatians 3. Galatians 3, starting in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And in Hebrews 7, starting in verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest that should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there was also a change of the law. For if he of whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandments, but according to the law of endless life. And one more along that line is in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. But then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come, and in the volume of a book it is written, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Point number four, what did Christ do? Well, Christ taught the Ten Commandments. Let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing should I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here Christ was enumerating some of the Ten Commandments, actually teaching the Ten Commandments. So Christ came really to fulfill. And what does that mean? Isaiah and other prophets prophesied about Christ and his coming. I'd like to look at Isaiah verse 9. Isaiah, verse 9, starting in verse 6. Verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Christ was to come and give us justice and judgment, which really applies to laws. In Isaiah, Isaiah 42, let's see. Isaiah 42, verse 21 says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will come and exalt the law and make it honorable." So Christ will come and exalt or magnify the law, which he did. In Matthew 5 and 6, the two chapters, we can see what God did as far as magnifying God's law when he came to preach on this earth. So let's look at Matthew 5. There's some examples there. Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And down to verse 27, "You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her already commits adultery with her in his heart." So here he is really magnifying one of the Ten Commandments. Over in verse 33, "Again I have said, again you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the mighty king, or the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever more than these is of the evil one." So again, if you read through Matthew 5 and 6, you can see he is magnifying, really, the Ten Commandments. So what else did Christ do? Well, of course, most of all, he came as a sacrifice to cover our sins. And I want to cover just a few scriptures there. John 1, John 1, verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" So this was a purpose for which Jesus Christ came to this earth. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus Christ's coming and his purpose. "Who has believed our report?" This is Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he will grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Christ has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shepherd is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put to grief when you made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his ways. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Finally, in 1 Peter. First Peter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. My last point is characteristics of the law. You know, the law really defines how things work, the right and the wrong way to do things, physically and spiritually. This is all kinds of law. In construction, there are equations for sizing structures to make construction sturdy and reliable. So traffic signals are necessary. Without traffic laws, we couldn't have really any society traveling safely. Society wouldn't function without laws. Laws are really instructions that go along with a product, and God has given us laws to go along with us. So laws generally bring happiness, goodness, bring us safety from evil. Law has two parts. Laws have statutes and enforcement. We have penalties for breaking laws. When you break a law, you're under the penalty of that law, unless the penalty is paid. If you break a traffic law, you're given a ticket, and you're under the penalty of that ticket until you pay the fine, and then the penalty is removed. When we break a law of God, Romans 6:3 says that the wages of sin is death. So under breaking of one of God's commandments, the penalty is death. And that has to be paid. And it has to be paid by a death. And it was ultimately paid by the death of Jesus Christ. I'll just give you a couple of references here. I won't read them. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and Hebrews 9:26 to 28. This is in how could Christ actually pay that penalty? Well, he could pay that penalty because his life was really worth more than all of our human lives combined. He took part in the creation. He was God's very son. And so his single life in helping to create all of mankind really was worth more than the sum total of all of mankind. Let's look at John 1:1. In the beginning, starting in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It actually should be translated, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, bearing witness of that light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So here is Jesus Christ really paying the penalty for all of mankind. So what did Christ put away? He put away sin. He didn't put away law. He put away sin. So he magnified the law. He sacrificed himself to pay for the penalty for our breaking of God's commands. Not just dying, but dying as a criminal on the cross. To recap, I looked at law has always existed. Law defines how things are designed to operate. There is a moral law, which is eternal, and there's a ceremonial law, which pointed to Christ. The Ten Commandments are a foundation, really, of God's moral law, repeated for emphasis in Exodus and Deuteronomy. There are two sets of stone tablets. They're a part of the Old and the New Testament. Christ was prophesied to magnify the law. He fulfilled that. He said that no one should teach against the law, and specifically taught keeping of the Ten Commandments. So the law has two parts, ordinances and enforcement. Christ paid the penalty for breaking of God's moral law. I just might mention the Ten Commandments were engraved in stone, which I think has significance. How many tablets were there? There were four, right? The first two were broken as the Israelites broke the first set of commandments, and the second set was put inside the ark for safekeeping. Well, back to my title, Nailed to the Cross. What did Christ nail to the cross? Of course, it was a penalty, not the law. Let's look again at Colossians 2, starting in verse 13 this time. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses. So he forgave the trespasses. He didn't forgive the law. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I just copied down verse 14 from two different translations. The New Living Translation says, "He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away, nailing it to the cross." So he really canceled the record of charges. The Amplified Version says, "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of legal demands which were in force against us and which were hostile to us. And this certificate he has set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross." So with the understanding that God paid the price, really paid the penalty and did not do away with the law, I think that makes perfect sense when you look at this scripture. So never did Christ speak about doing away with the law. God's laws are eternal. He only magnified them. He taught the necessity of keeping them. So keep this in mind whenever you're told that God's laws have been done away.